About 2 weeks ago, I was sitting on the last row of a small bus on an island making my way up to a hill, and on the radio was Steel Drum, "Hark the Herald Angels Sing," that we sang walking in here. And as I was sitting there, shoved in the back corner, making our way on this island that you can only get to by boat, listening to their local radio in their accents, and then this vocal group singing this hymn, first of all, my preacher antenna went off, and I thought, nobody on this bus probably knows I'm a pastor. And second, I thought, look how far the gospel goes, to islands that you can't even get to except for by boat, in places where the only way they would ever sing that is with a steel drum accompaniment in a different rhythm to a different beat. And it just is the best to remember that what we're going to talk about today and what we're talking about every time we show up is doing its job. It's reaching the four ends of the world, as it was in the Great Commission in Matthew 28. It is seeping into culture, it is spreading far and wide, and it is the message of hope that is so different than what the world offers. So, with all of that, would you pray with me before we get started? Holy and gracious God, we come to you today in this Advent season on the week of joy with joy. Even though that might not be the posture we walked in with this morning, even though that might not be a description of how we feel like our life circumstances are at this moment, would you help us to find your joy that can be accessed at any moment, at any time, anywhere, and truly be exponentially multiplying our humble offerings that we bring you today, God? All this I pray in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, so because last week we were at the Christmas festival, and before that, my friend Will was with you preaching, it's been a minute. This is my first time back into Advent, and so it wouldn't be fair unless we just rewound for a second and talked about what the heck Advent is. Okay, can we do that? Because as a teaching pastor, I feel like we have to just get comfortable on the foundation here. The word Advent means coming, like to come, to arrive. The word Advent, it comes from Adventus in the Latin, and it means the coming of Christ. Not surprising, we're in church. That's what we've said every single December. But did you know that besides being in December, like even in January, we will be in a second Advent? We'll be in a second Advent because we're still waiting. Have you noticed how the world isn't perfect yet? Have you noticed how the world isn't all made right yet? How it's not whole? That's what the word perfect means, to be whole and full and complete. Have you noticed? I have. Because we're in a second Advent waiting for that day, waiting when Christ will come and make it perfect, okay? So that's why not only are we in, we're really a two-for-one right now, y'all. We're in two different Advents. We're in Advent 1, proclaiming the remembrance of the coming of Jesus, and we're in this long Advent that we will be in until Christ comes back. And so that's where we're starting. That's where the gospel writer Luke starts. When I was preparing for today, I went back to the very beginning, the first verse of Luke. It's not typically read in Christmas services, but it's just too good to ignore. Those of you who are with me in The Root at 9:30, The Root is the Bible study I teach every single Sunday at 9:30 before running over here, usually. So starting on January 12th, we'll be back in The Root, but 2 years ago we did the Gospel of Luke, every verse. And this is how Luke starts his gospel. Listen to this. He says, "Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they have been handed down to us by the eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated every single thing from the beginning, I too will now write my orderly account for you." That's how Luke starts the story we're going to hear today. That's how it all begins. Eyewitness accounts. Real people in real places, real experiences, real moments, things that have been forged into the memory of the church to which we now cling. But they're not just storybooks. They're not just as good as they are Hallmark movie storylines. It's not that. It's real. It happened. That's where we're starting. So today we meet a brave, brave person. Her name is Mary, and she receives pretty much the most insane, unbelievable, shocking visit from a shocking visitor. When Mary receives the revelation, we'll call it, from the angel Gabriel, which we'll read in just a second, she's maybe at home. What was home? Home was, well, Nazareth in like a grotto. That's where they lived. They lived in tucked into the walls, really, of the foundation of the earth. They didn't really have like tents that they lived in. And they certainly didn't have 75093 or surrounding area homes. That's not what it was like. And maybe, well, since her job was to be in the home, she was maybe out and around. And in Nazareth to this day, you too, my friends, can fly to Israel, get on a bus, ride into Nazareth, get dropped off at a big church, a church that was built and consecrated in around the 1960s called the Church of the Annunciation. This Church of the Annunciation is one of the most stunning basilicas I've ever seen. When Creighton and I went in it with the Israel group from St. Andrew, you're walking in and on the wall, just almost like these windows, are gracing the walls, portraits of Mary. They've been contributed, each one by one country. One country has to decide on one image that they will give to the Basilica in Nazareth as their honor to the Mother of God. And so as we're walking in, there's a long line that formulates, and it almost spirals down because there's multiple levels here. The original ground floor where Mary's house would have been is not where the bus dropped me off and I walked in. It's down below. And so you stand, like any holy site if you've been to, with a million visitors in a long line with your little whisper on, listening to the tour guide, waiting for your 30 seconds to walk by and look into Mary's home. And we did. We stood there, I don't even know, maybe more than an hour, waiting and waiting and meandering around. And then finally, we got a glimpse. And an iPhone picture will never do it justice, though I was looking at mine on my cell phone this morning, preparing for this sermon, thinking, what do you think Mary had for dinner like the night before? What do you think she, you know, visited with Joseph about the night before? What was on her to-do list for the next day? Was on her to-do list, receive angelic revelation. And then, not only that, but in that angelic revelation, was it be a servant of God such as Theotokos, the Mother of God? Was that on 13, 14-year-old Mary's little to-do list for any random Thursday or whatever day it was? Can you imagine? Can you imagine? You in your life circumstance right now, not even being a 13 or 14-year-old girl, but can you imagine if an angel came to you and pretty much said anything? And then what's the first thing we usually do when we get shocking information or a cool moment? We call people. We get on the phone tree. We call home. We tell our parents. We tell our friends. What do you think Mary did as soon after? We don't even know. Remember, Luke is writing from eyewitness accounts, but he sure doesn't have everything. He sure doesn't have everything. That's what we call in ministry a holy mystery. So, with that, we're going to read Luke chapter 1, verse 26 through 55, and I want you to keep your antenna up for the promises that God gives Mary, okay? Listen for it. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this must be. But the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid. Mary, you've found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. And his kingdom, it'll never end." "How can this be?" Mary said. "Ask the angel, since I'm a virgin." And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit, it will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, who is going to have a child in her old age, she is said to be unable to conceive, and in her sixth month she is now. For no word from God will ever fail." Before I read you Mary's response, I want you to hear this. What were the things that God told Mary? What were the things that God told Mary that apply, wait for it, to you? Because when I read this, I see things that have to do with you and me and that person we may or may not like and that next door neighbor and that coworker. I see things that have to do with them and us. The Lord is with you. Verse 28, one of the first things the angel says to Mary, one of the first things I want to say to you, the Lord is with you. You don't feel it right now. You don't see it right now. You don't hear some voice and see lightning and clouds parting. That's okay. That's okay. The Lord is with you. I promise. This promises. That's number one. Number two, verse 30, do not be afraid. Very popular one. That one graces the likes of Instagram and Pinterest all day long, but it is true. Do not be afraid. The second promise. Number three, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. Now this one really gets my attention, because you might say, "I'm not Mary. I haven't done anything miraculous recently for God, nor have I been asked to. What about that? Or invited to?" Those who have faith in Christ have the Holy Spirit indwelling in them. Period, paragraph. Those who have responded, they say, "I am going to put my faith somewhere, and I think I'm going to put it in this Jesus." You who do that, you have the Holy Spirit in you. That was the third promise. That was in verse 35. Verse 37, for no word from God will ever fail. And that's where I want to pause for a second. If no word from God will ever fail, maybe the first thing you're thinking about is what I'm thinking about, which is, well, what's the word from God recently in my life? How am I supposed to know that? How am I supposed to sense that? Where will I find that? Is it just everything in the Bible? What is here now for me? And in what way am I supposed to hold God, take God to task and say, "You said you weren't going to fail"? Can we do that with God? Yeah, God can handle anything. "You said," that's pretty much the whole New Testament, God. "You said we would be free. You said that I would have descendants." That's Abraham, remember? Abraham and Sarah. Sarah laughs when all of a sudden she's told she'll have Isaac. She says, "She's too old. It doesn't add up. It's not the right timing. I don't live in the right area." No word from God will ever fail. And so I wonder if you were today to take a piece of paper alone, not with your spouse or your kids or your friends, just alone for a second, a little sticky note even, and you write down, what are you discerning God is telling you? Because here's the thing, friends, it's not that God isn't communicating. When I wonder what's next, when you wonder, what's he telling me? It's not that God is silent, and it's not that God is far off. So what is it? Is there something in between, creating kind of that static, like radio static, when you're not tuned in just right? Where if we just dialed ourselves in a little bit closer, a little bit more focused, maybe, just maybe, we would realize this calling has been here the whole time. This commission, that's for me. And I know that you have it. And so take a sticky note. Take a minute. Think about it. There was a founder of the Cistercian monks, how cool does that sound, in the 12th century, a guy named Bernard, St. Bernard of Clairvaux, and he says a really important thing that applies to us. He says that Jesus is present three different times. We have the first Advent, which is in December, which is next week, on the 25th, 10 days. We have the second Advent, which is when all things will be made right, at the end of the age. And he says, but there's a third. Every single time you look into someone's eyes and you see in them Christ. Think about that. Did you know that was possible? Did you know that when the Holy Spirit dwells in believers and you communicate and you have relationship and you worship with them, that you too are present with Jesus in the holy mystery of the way God has never left you? And I have a feeling when St. Bernard said that, he probably looked around and everyone was like, what are you saying? But I know that you've looked in the eyes of someone recently and you've seen in them exactly what God is calling them to do. How about love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, just to name a start? How about that? And so by the time we come to Advent, and by the time we are both awaiting the original moment when God will be veiled in flesh, as it said in our hymn, the original moment where it will be a bursting of the kingdom of God and hope will finally be here in a new way with a real name, Jesus. No longer the prophesied Messiah, no longer the one who is to come, but the fulfillment of it all. By the time we get there in 10 days, we're just beginning. We're not done with the season. We're just starting the next long Advent. Because this was the response that Mary gave. Verse 37, after the angel finished talking to her, he said, "No word from God will ever fail." Mary answered, verse 38, "I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled." And the angel left her. Last night, I was watching The Polar Express, which is a movie that is just fabulous. And it should be on everyone's list to watch every single Christmas season. And I was watching it, and of course, as a preacher, you're always thinking about the next Sunday. Always. What's God saying? What does God have for us? What's the text? And so I'm watching The Polar Express, and if you've never seen it, you should watch it and get to the end where there's a bell. Do you remember the bell? And the deal with the bell is that it symbolizes belief. It's if you shake the bell and you can hear the beautiful ringing in the movie, that signifies belief. It says at the very end, like the epilogue, "Those, as they age, tend not to hear the bell any longer." It's void. It's quiet. It doesn't make any sound. It's nothing but just empty. What once rang out true, full of hope, full of belief, and full of faith, now lays quiet. And as I was listening to that, of course, that's a movie separating belief and faith right now with Santa and Christ. But for us, I thought, whoa, what if we remembered that bell just every now and then in our faith? Do you still believe? Do you still know the gospel? And when you hear the gospel, do you still put your hope on that coat rack and hang it there and say, no matter what happens in my life, no matter who takes me in this direction or that, no matter what popular culture might say, I still know that Christ is coming to make all of this right. It will not remain void. It will not remain empty. It will not be defunct. It will be glorious. And it will ring throughout the chasms when Christ does come again in that second advent, just as it did in the first advent. Does the bell still ring? That faith maybe you once had? Maybe you feel like you've never heard the bell. And you are in a good place right now for that. Because the bell of the gospel, it rings daily. No matter where you are, where you've come from, where you're going. It only takes that dialing in. Turning to God and saying, I am your servant. Let it be with me. Would you pray with me? Holy and gracious God, mold us into servants and disciples who are willing to constantly, year after year, stand up and say, I believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I believe that you sent your son this whole Christmas season. Everything I see around me in this Christmas season is pointing to the fact that you are going to save us, God. You're going to make things right, make them whole, and make them brilliant, even more than anything I've seen yet. And I will wait in this season of long waiting as long as it takes, because you are my primary companion. All this we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.